Cleanse me, O Lord, from all of my own known faults. Spirit of the living God, move now within my heart. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be found acceptable in your sight. For you are my Lord and strength. You are my Redeemer, Lord Christ. It is in your name we pray these things. Amen. I can't remember if I ever told you before or not, but I got a little confession to make this morning. Anyway, as a young person, I had a drug problem. From the earliest point of my life, I was drugged to church. And here I is. Consistently, constantly, my parents saw to it that I was drugged to church until it stuck, needless to say. And whenever this particular scripture showed up, whether it was in Sunday school or it was being preached on and by the pastor or whatever it was, or showed up in our lectionary when I was in school, I always wanted to scratch my head a bunch. Because I got news for you. I don't know about you, but is this the Jesus you think about all the time? You know, as a child, I had in my room this picture that was created in the 1940s in shades of gray of Jesus smiling, friendly, just loving, with a little lamb in his hands, you know. Now, some of you have seen that. Some of you have even got copies. I got told after first that someone had on a plate even, a souvenir plate. And that's the image that most of us have and we want to cling to of who Jesus is. The picture that we have in our gospel lesson today, that is not the Jesus we want to think about or talk about, or even accept as being reality. I mean, let's just take it. An angry Jesus? An angry God? Oh, there just couldn't be. Perish the thought that God would get angry and mad at us. He is supposed to, you know, just be soft and plush and a nice little lamb in the hand, and you know what I'm saying. It just don't fit. But I would have you to know that our gospel lesson is not a one-off situation. That is, those of us who are conversant with the Word of God, the Bible, and it sunk in somewhere along the line, we remember that God often, many times, was very angry. Was very angry. This time God doesn't kill anybody. He just chases them out of the temple. Jesus is God. Don't ever lose sight of that. You remember the flood? Huh? What was it Father said a few weeks ago? All but eight people on the entire world. And we got the rainbow as a sign of his covenant with us. He'd never do it that way again. And he hasn't. But I also remember that when Moses was up on the mountaintop talking to God face to face, and coming down with the Ten Commandments, which we heard in the first lesson this morning, that God sent him scurrying back down the hill. Why? Because his brother Aaron had taken the accumulated gold and melted it down and made the golden calf. God was none too pleased about this behavior at all. An idol had been created, reminiscent of the gods that they had been worshipped in Egypt during the captivity. But that wasn't the only ever time that God got really upset. Just a little bit later, Numbers. You remember the rebellion by Korah? Go look it up. You'll see where God told Moses and the rest of them, don't even go near the tents of Korah and his followers. Don't even get yourself in a position where you're touching the things of his possessions. And in a moment's blink of an eye, the earth opened up. And the way they disappeared, they, their tents and all their possessions, and everyone who did not heed the word of God when it was spoken. Alive, they went to perdition. Another word for hell. And if you think that's just an Old Testament God that doesn't relate, I've read the last chapter of the book, folks. There's a thing in there that talks about what? The day of judgment. And it's coming. It's coming. The day of judgment. When we will stand before the white throne of grace, and God himself will make a distinction between those who are of the sheep clan, which I'm hoping to be in. I'm planning to be there. And the goats. Jesus himself said what? Because you did not do these unto the least of these, my brethren, you never did it for me. For some of us, we think if we show up at church here at Holy Innocence, and we work on the work days, or we participate in TLC, and we go out to Dover and we do good deeds like that, that that'll be enough to take care of us. We do the important, busy work of the church, of a congregation, that is enough. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be any further from the truth. I mean, they're all important things I support, and next Saturday I will be at Dover, handing out meals, relishing and reveling in it all, loving it all. Hopefully the deacon will be back with me again. Amen. You know, we have a great crew out there. We have a great crew everywhere when we're doing this work. But that alone will not get us into heaven. You know why? Because we have this thing inside of us that says we want to tame God. We want a God who resembles that picture of mine from the 1940s, you know, of Jesus and the little lamb looks so sweet and kind. He would never get angry and never get mad, never requires to do things that we don't want to do. And the idea of him taking three strands of rope and making a whip and driving people out of the temple is something that we're just not ready for. Somebody says, won't you do it the way Jesus says? I'm ready. Watch out. We'll make a whip. We can go, we can have some fun with this. Doing it the way Jesus does, right, church? Uh-huh. Who ready to sign up for that one? I noticed a lot of hands. No. Okay. Now, a little context here for our lesson today to help you make a little bit more sense of it all. Very briefly, very quickly. In Jesus' day, the temple occupied the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's not there today. Something else is there. But in those days, it occupied many acres of ground. 46 years it took to build that thing. There were four parts of the temple in that day. Four parts. There was the court of the Gentiles, which was the only place a non-Jew could go into the temple and worship Jehovah, Yahweh. It was the only place they could. And by the way, that is where the buying and selling and exchanging of coins was taking place with all the crazy noise and everything. That would make a real nice disruptive moment, wouldn't it, if you want to pray? The second part was the court of women, and they were segregated out, and they were allowed to get that close only. And then the court of men was the third part, and finally, in the center of it all, was the Holy of Holies. And they believed in those days that that was God's permanent residence, right there in the Holy of Holies. Okay, Father, nice history lesson. But how does that relate to us? Simply said, This isn't the temple. It's church. Where does the temple exist today? Right here. It's in our heart. It's in our mind. It occupies our soul, or at least it is supposed to. It is supposed to. The problem that we have for too many, even within the church, is that we like to have Jesus, we like to have God confined to a cute little box somewhere in our being, where we have him sequestered away, where he will not interfere with the things we really want to think, do, and say. All I'm doing is being honest and telling them what it is. Yeah, right, you're just rude. You're violating God's code. We like him sequestered and put away so that he doesn't interfere. So when we leave the church, we can just do whatever we want. A number of years ago, quite a few years ago now, I had the occasion to be working in a program where we were taking families, think about this church, families who were living in automobiles on the street, taking care of their children and their selves and everything, and we were taking them and transforming them into permanent housing, we hoped. Imagine my shock and surprise one day I'm helping a family move into a rental. And we've been busy. By the way, this is a gorgeous little house. It was a very kind of a misty green color. The walls were, and the ceiling. And oh yes, the hardwood floors have been sprayed too. Got the whole picture now? All right. Windows were either nailed or screwed down tight. Couldn't open them. Well, anyway, my hands are all dirtied up and stuff, and we're going to move some other things, and I needed something about it, so I went to the kitchen to wash my hands. I turned on the spigot for hot water. Nothing came out. Oh, this is fun. So I turned on the cold water, and I said, wash my hands up and stuff like that, and then began prowling around a little bit trying to find the hot water heater, thinking it was unplugged, if it was electric, or it wasn't lit, if it was gas. There was none to be found in the home. None. And that isn't all. There was no central heat or air in this house. And trust me when I say, you all think you know heat and humidity? The shades of hell have nothing on the upper Midwest in the middle of summer when the corn is producing that humidity. And that home was just terrible. And then I find out that the landlord is a friend of mine who is a prominent individual in a congregation in our community. Not mine at that time. Shortly thereafter, I made an appointment, went over to see him at his office, and we had a long conversation about being a slumlord. This was the only place like this he owned. He owned a number of them. You see, we like to quantify God and put him in his box so he does not interfere with our mercantile, with our buying of selling. We don't want him to be in control of us and what we say and we think and we do. But church, this is Lent. Now is the time in the church calendar for us to be cutting away all of these things and making the changes in our being. So that we do not sin not only against God but our fellow man. Which we do so readily and so easily with our mouth and our thinking and our everything. This is the time of repentance as we prepare for the great Easter feast. I wish it was as simple as picking up a paper as our children did today and taking them in and laying it down before the cross in the chapel. Well, maybe it is. It's a good place to start if we actually do repent of those things which we think, say, and do that violate God's law and his command to love our neighbor as ourselves. to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. Maybe it's a great place to start so that we are not doing that kind of mercantile that this gentleman who was my friend and became even a greater friend as he got out of being a slumlord but did the necessary changes for those properties so they were acceptable for human domicile. Each and every one of us, we have these things in our lives. We may not be slumlords, and if you are, I'll find out, and then we'll have a conversation. Be warned. But our sins may not be as great as that, but they're still what separates us from the fullness of God. And this is the season, this is the time for us to get shed of them once and for all times. May we do so, that we may not only glorify God in our hearts and our minds and our souls for our own sake, but also for the witness that we are making outside these doors with everyone who sees us, who hears us. And believes or doesn't believe in God because of us. To God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we ascribe all might, majesty, and dominion, now and forevermore. Amen.